Friends, these are perhaps some of the most violent and vivid images ever to be spoken of by our Lord. Millstones around the neck, severed hands, plucked out eyes. And in a moment, we're going to sit at our Lord's feet to hear what he has to say to us through these arresting images. But before we draw close to Jesus, we need to first pause and take a gut check. You know, when you take a moment to stop and consider, what do I really think about this thing? That's what a gut check is. Because the truth is, we might not be ready for the message that Jesus has for us, and we might need to do a little what I would call gut work to get us there. I have to confess that I was surprised to learn that that phrase, gut check, is a fairly recent addition to our language. In fact, the first documented usage of the phrase, according to the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, which is the authority on such matters, is 1963. Which means that the phrase gut check is a linguistic infant, hasn't even left the lingual maternity ward. And I was surprised to learn this because the phrase gives voice to an experience that I have to believe has been common to all of us ever since we humans left the Garden of Eden. That is, sometimes our gut is aware of certain realities long before our conscious mind is aware. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of not realizing how much something was bothering you until your gut told you. Often we tend to carry our anxiety down here, but it's only when it rises up into our conscious mind, only then can we then begin to deal with it and work through it and take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, this morning we need to pause for a gut check to determine whether or not we're ready to hear what Jesus has to say about causing others to sin. Here's the gut check. Friends, what happens down here when you encounter that word, sin? What does that word do down here in your gut? Sin. Because how you respond to that word will tell you an awful lot about your true disposition toward God. Your gut response to the word sin can speak volumes about what you really believe about God, those deep assumptions that operate down below the surface, down below our conscious mind. Reminds me of an experience I had as a college student. Not long ago, it occurred to me that those professors who ended up being my favorites, almost to a one, were the ones who on the first day I could not stand at all. They were the ones I liked the least on the first day of class. I remember one professor in particular. I'm going to call him Dr. Schmidt. That's not his real name. He's still a professor of German at my college, so I, you know, want to protect the innocent. But I can remember the first day of class, Dr. Schmidt's handing out the syllabus, and he's walking us through all of the assignments. He's telling us his expectations for us as his students, the hours and hours that it's going to take to master the vocabulary and the grammar, and more importantly, pass his class. And as he's talking about all these things, I can just feel a wave of dread coming over me. How on earth am I going to pass this class? It's too much. It's too hard. And I'm ashamed to admit that it didn't take long for that dread to turn into resentment, because in my 18-year-old mind, I thought that if the professor cared about his students, he'd make the class easy. He wouldn't place all these heavy demands on us. This man's a taskmaster. Doesn't he care about us? But of course, as you can probably guess, what eventually happened, what I discovered, is that I had it all wrong. The professor was strict because we mattered to him. He was demanding because he wanted us to learn and grow. My eyes were finally opened to this reality near the end of the semester when Dr. Schmidt invited us into his home and served us freshly baked German coffee cake. It was still warm when he set it on the table and cut it into squares for us. smelled like home. Well, fast forward to the next semester when Dr. Schmidt handed out the syllabus for German 201. I had a very different reaction down in my gut. The resentment was all gone. There was a fresh determination to do my best to live up now to Dr. Schmidt's high standards because I knew that he was demanding because he cared. Friends, sometimes down in our gut, there's this festering belief that God is like some kind of crotchety old professor who holds a grudge against his students, whose pleasure is to take away our pleasure. Such that when God speaks to us of his commands, when God places demands on us, when God prescribes boundaries which he tells us not to cross, since we have this image of him down in our gut as uncaring and unkind, we resent him. We resent his commands, and we resent his warnings about the dangers of sin. To put it another way, if you've got the wrong image of God operating down in your gut, then you are going to resent God for being God. Friends, God is strict and demanding because he cares for you. God is strict and demanding because he is a loving father who knows what is ultimately best for his children. He's like a great physician who knows how to heal our deepest wounds. He's like a master gardener who knows how to weed out what is evil so that we can grow into the persons that we were made to be. Friends, there is no one who loves you like your heavenly father. No one who cares more deeply for you. But the question is, does your gut know that? Might be that what some of us need here today is to become a bit of a preacher and to take what we know in our conscious minds and to preach it down into our guts. Because once your mind and your gut are on the same page about who God really is, then you will begin to see. Then you will begin to understand why our Lord, the Prince of Peace, would use such violent and vivid images to talk about sin. So in the time that we have remaining, let's draw close to Jesus. Let's place ourselves at his feet to hear what the Lord of Love and Prince of Peace has to say. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, it's important that we have the context for this saying. Just prior to these words that Jesus uttered, he had taken a little child and placed that child in the midst of the disciples as a kind of visual example. And so when Jesus says here in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, we can picture Jesus holding that child. I imagine him with his hands on the little child's shoulders as he presents the child to them. But there's also a sense, given this whole business in verse 38 about John trying to prevent those other persons from casting out demons in Jesus' name, given that encounter, it's clear that when Jesus talks about these little ones here in verse 42, there's a sense in which he's talking both about literal children, but also new believers, regardless of their age. And Jesus warns us that in either case, little children or new believers, if we should cause them to sin, that is, if we should do anything to drive a wedge between a person and their heavenly Father, if we should in any way discourage someone from coming to know God more fully or encourage someone to rebel against God or turn away from him, it would be better for us to be thrown into the sea and drowned. Friends, it is a terrible thing to drive a wedge between a person and their heavenly Father. Now, living as we do on the coast, where the water is a source of recreation and joy, we need to remember that in the days long before weather radar and on the Sea of Galilee in particular, the sea for the Jewish people symbolized everything in the world that was chaotic and unpredictable and dangerous. So in effect, Jesus is saying that to cause someone to sin, to drive a wedge between a person and God, is to cast that little one out into the chaos of this world. You see, it's God alone who gives peace and order in the midst of the chaos of this life. It's God alone who gives purpose and meaning to this life, which is meaningless and hopeless without him, regardless of what anyone might try to tell you to the contrary. So God forbid that we would drive a wedge between a person and their heavenly Father and thereby thrust that little one, be it a child or a new believer, out into the chaos of the world. Now, what would this actually look like? This causing a little one to sin? Because I think when we hear Jesus say, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, our tendency is to jump right to Pinocchio. Those of you who know the story of Pinocchio, and in particular, Walt Disney's 1940 adaptation of it, you'll remember that red fox, foul fellow, who abducted little Pinocchio and whisked him away to Pleasure Island. And if that's our model for causing little ones to sin, well, then we can wipe our brow and say, "Woo! Thank God I'm not foul fellow. I haven't caused a little one to sin." But friends, what Jesus is warning us about here often comes in much subtler forms in our everyday interactions and encounters and decisions. As for actual children, little ones, we're about to have a baptism here in a few moments. And many of us parents here today have taken those exact same vows to raise up our children so that they will know their heavenly Father, so that on the day when they meet him face to face, they'll actually recognize him. They'll say, "Oh, Father, I've been waiting my whole life to see you face to face. My parents taught me all about you, how I should love you and worship you, how to talk to you, how to listen for your voice. Father, they taught me to trust you, to trust your word, to love your son Jesus and to follow in his ways. They taught me how to love people, even the difficult ones. And they taught me how to love your church and to reach out in love to this hurting world. Oh, Father, Father, I am so glad to see you face to face. I have been waiting for this day my whole life." That's the reunion that we parents vow to prepare our children for, so that when they meet him, they're not meeting a stranger, they're meeting someone whom they will know. But woe to the parents who take such a vow and never live into it. Woe to the parents who take such a vow and never ask God for help to honor it. Woe to the parents who take such a vow and never seek the support of the church to undertake it. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him. Parents, grandparents, we have been given the awesome responsibility and privilege of introducing our children in the one whose love for them will never fail. The one who will give them courage and purpose and hope in the midst of this chaotic life. To the one who will forgive them every time they fall, restore them every time they stumble, and wash them clean by the blood of his son, Jesus. Doesn't matter how old your kids are. It's never too late to introduce them to their true Father. Yes, it's unlikely that any of us will cause little ones to sin like that red fox foul fellow, but we need to be honest with ourselves and honest about the small and subtle ways that we can divert the eyes of our little children away from their Heavenly Father. The same is true for those little ones who are old in years but young in their faith. We need to be mindful and watchful of the little ways that we can discourage and dissuade new believers who are just beginning to learn what it means to follow after Jesus. I have to laugh. I'm getting to the age, and someone pushed back between the two services to say, you're not old enough. And I said, well, look, I don't know if I'm old enough or not, but I can tell you, I'm getting to the age where my eyesight is beginning to deteriorate. My joints are beginning to hurt when I get up out of bed in the morning. I got a little bit of arthritis in my hands so that when I try to play the guitar, it aches. Those things didn't exist 5 years ago. So I don't know. Maybe I'm not old enough, but I'm telling you that's what happened. And I can now understand how easy it is to become, well, cranky and crabby as we get older. Friends, if we're not careful as we age, we can begin to become easily irritable, a little less open-hearted, a little less willing to give new believers a bit of space and grace as God begins to work in their lives. So again, while we might not be like that red fox foul fellow leading a new believer off to Pleasure Island, do not underestimate the devil's ability to take just a little bit of crankiness on our part, or a little touch of insensitivity, or a word that's spoken with just a little bit of edge, and to use these things to discourage or dissuade a new believer. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Friends, these violent and vivid images were spoken by the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Love, whose sole mission was to reunite us with our Father, our true Father. Our Father who loves us like no one else. May God the Father, by the power of His Holy Spirit, grant us the grace to see Him truly as He is, both with our mind and down in our gut. And seeing Him for who He truly is, may He empower us by that same Spirit to do all that we can to bring little ones, be they little children or new believers, into a living and life-giving relationship with Him. Amen.